Thank you for coming. We're pleased to be here. We were here many moons ago when this prayer meeting was getting started. We used to have it in here. I thought maybe the crowds were so big that we had to have it in here, and that would be nice too. Much of my heart this evening, I understand you wanted some prayer requests for us. And you can pray for our translators. I wouldn't want to be my translator. As we move around in various places, it's important to know that there are those that are skilled in communicating in the language of the people and try to make sense out of what I'm trying to get across. Very often we just have to leave it with the Lord and trust the Lord to guide the translator so that what is necessary for the people will be of their concern. We appreciate your prayer for our health and other things. We thank you for praying for our family. They're all believers, and they're active in the Lord's work where they live, in their local fellowships, and we're grateful for that. It's not over till it's over. And we'd appreciate your prayers for our children. And we can pray for the opportunities for ministry that we have, more than we can fulfill, so to accept invitations where the Lord would have us use that, our gifts and talents, that is important for us as well. But I'm not really concerned particularly about your praying for us. We know that you do that. I'm more concerned about praying for missionaries. And I think it would be helpful for us to spend a time this evening looking at that subject. If we can where's the rod of Moses when you need it? What do we pray for missionaries? The most common phrases in prayer, as I said the other day, are, Lord, be with the missionaries. Or, Lord, bless the missionaries. And since the Lord is with the missionaries, we need not pray that prayer. Since the Lord has blessed the missionaries, we don't need to pray that. So we pray, Lord, bless be with God, direct and protect the missionaries. And we go on our way with our prayers. But I want to look this evening at some rather important aspects of praying for missionaries. And I would like to do it from the standpoint of training missionaries. If you were training missionaries and you were going to send them out, you would know very well what to encourage people to pray for them and to focus their prayers on. And so it's particularly a concern about praying for missionaries, because I think our study this evening will not only guide you tonight, but it will also guide you in prayer at other times. Now, you know that because we're engaged in a ministry to missionaries, we are on their side. Okay? We are for missionaries. And I want you to get that clear and know that underlying our exercise this evening, that it's not my intention to put missionaries down, to speak unkindly of them, or to in any way reduce their ministry or service that they're doing in serving the Lord. But when we think of prayers that we pray, Lord be with the missionaries, bless the missionaries, it really doesn't deal with the specific issues that face these who are serving the Lord in many different contexts. And there are, of course, significant areas of prayer that relate to specific countries. If you are sending a missionary to a country that speaks English, well, you might pray for them, depending on their English. But if you're sending somebody to a language that's foreign to them, then the issue of learning the language and being articulate in the language and knowing the customs and the nuances that manifest themselves in various language is very important. There are some of us who wouldn't be able to learn to say gracias right, or any other simple word of thanks or hello. So I want this evening to go to an area of understanding about the Lord Jesus. He was training his disciples. And we think of those 3.5 years that he spent with his disciples training them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he gave them amazing opportunities, amazing curriculum of study, seeing miracles performed, hearing messages that nobody else could speak, seeing compassion on the children, and having enough insight to identify the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and come down so hard on them. You wonder where his compassion is, speaking of them as a brood of vipers and other things. I mean, the disciples had an amazing group of classes, and so the Lord Jesus spoke to them, and he trained them. But in the training of disciples, there is a particular part that is important for us, and I'm going to speak about what I think the Lord Jesus said are the temptations of disciples. Because if we're going to pray for missionaries or pray for disciplers or disciple makers or mentors, the Lord Jesus identified areas of weakness, areas where temptations were strong. And I think it's important for us as we understand this that we begin to pray for these missionaries in the areas of weakness. Now, it's not just bless all the missionaries out in the foreign field, or as one little boy prayed after his brother had prayed, bless all the missionaries out in the foreign field. This little boy prayed for all the missionaries out in the cornfield. He thought his brother had prayed for all the missionaries out in the cornfield and the foreign field, and so he prayed the same thing. And so as we look at the temptations of disciples, we can find ourselves in the training of the Lord Jesus, and he gave us some training. What do I have to do? Point this in a certain direction. No, so again, we want to look at John chapter 13 through 17. It was the last time the Lord Jesus was with his disciples in a training circumstance. And I want to look at particularly some things. The Lord Jesus said about 25 times in the course of his ministry and teaching in the Gospel of John, he said, verily, verily. Those two words were used again and again. It's not uncommon. God used them. Abraham, Abraham. And Simon, Simon. And other ones. But the Lord Jesus used this about 25 times in the course of his ministry. And in John chapter 13 through 17, he used it 7 times. Now you'll think that my professor in homiletics said you always have to have 7 points in your sermon. I got a very poor grade for trying to draw 7 points out of a 3-point message by my homiletics professor. So that's not the issue. I don't write it. But in the course of John 13 through 17, the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily. And I see it as a warning. These are serious issues. Now, I don't know what translation you have. The New King James says, most assuredly, I say unto you. The New Revised Standard says, truly, truly, which is probably closer than the NIV, which says, I tell you the truth. Because there is a double use of this word, and there is an emphasis that I think the Lord Jesus is bringing to our minds as well as to the minds of the disciples. He's telling them before they go out. He said, I've sent you out as lambs among wolves. I send you out to bring repentance and remission of sin. I send you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so I want to look at these sort of last words. When somebody is dying and they're just uttering their last words, you listen carefully and you You want to carry out what they want you to do. You want them to, they want you to distribute their possessions or some special thing, and we listen carefully and we write it down and we do every, and so it is we have this, and these are in the course of the last words of the Lord Jesus. And so the first one is found in chapter 13 and verse 16. If you'll turn there, we can read that one and you'll see the first aspect, chapter 13 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." There is a huge temptation among those who are serving the Lord to want to be leaders instead of servants. Very often on the ship when I'm there, I'm asked to give a series of lectures on leadership. And my first statement about that subject is the word isn't found in the Bible. But the word servant is found about 600 times. There's a message in that repetition. And our position in service, the Lord Jesus said, "I'm wanting to send out servants." But we, where we stand in our wisdom and in our understanding of missionary work, we want to send out leaders. And I think it's a huge temptation for the Lord's servants to think that leadership is more important. I'm convinced, after some experience and travel among missionaries, that we would be much more effective if we sent out servants instead of leaders. In fact, I'm convinced we should send the elders out as missionaries. We should gather the elders together and let's lay hands on them and send them out. I don't hear any amens from either group. But if we sent the elders out as missionaries, then we would need new elders and we would be developing new elders. And we would continually be training leaders in the assembly who would then be sent out. But as it is, we have this sort of glass ceiling and the young people come up and we send them out and they have to learn the skills of leadership or the skills of being servants at the expense of nationals. And sometimes that's a very high price to pay. And so it's important for us to realize that as missionaries or as the servants of the Lord, we are here and we are to serve, and that means obedience. It means to be submissive, not to the Lord only, but to one another. The introduction to the discussion on marriage is, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he starts talking about wives. But the first area is submitting to one another. And I really believe that it is a huge temptation. And many of our young people, as they finish their 2 years on the ship, they say, "Man, we are going to go and save the world." I can remember one young lady coming to me and saying, "I want to do something great for God." They had just finished 2 years of training on the ship. I told them, "Go home. Go home and melt back into your assembly and get a job and learn to develop Christ-likeness." And of course, if we look at our position in service, it's doing what the Lord Jesus did. He said, "I am among you as one that serves." But most of us would rather be served than serve. Many missionaries, the first thing they do when they get in the field is to hire servants. I realize you can have somebody work in your garden for a day for a dollar rather than do it yourself. But is that more important? Is that the balance? In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to deacon. It's the word deacon. Ask the minister at First Baptist Church, is he the minister. Oh, he says, yes, I'm the senior minister. Then ask him, are you a deacon? Oh, no, he's not a deacon. He has deacons. We need to be servants. And one of the temptations that we have as servants of the Lord, no matter where we go in our ministry, is that we need to learn to be servants. We need to serve the people. Now, it's not always easy. I don't mind carrying my own suitcase, but in some countries, it's almost impossible for me to carry my suitcase because they assign somebody to carry my suitcase for me. And I have been just about thrown out of one mission place where I stood in the feeding line and served the food to a bunch of girls. What are you doing there? Well, it's not a problem. I'm glad to do it. Well, they were beside themselves, trying to figure out how to get me out of serving food. Servants, our position in service. And then secondly, in chapter 16 and verse 20, chapter 13 and verse 20 is the second time the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Chapter 13 and verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. One of the struggles in being a servant of the Lord or being a missionary or doing evangelistic work is to think that people are rejecting us. You go to somebody's door, you knock on the door, I'm here to share with you the good news, slam. How many times have you had the door slammed in your face? You've got to go back to what the Lord Jesus, what God said to Samuel. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. But it's the idea of an ambassador. An ambassador is the highest diplomatic position. It's not something you volunteer for. It's an appointment. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth. We are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. An ambassador has no words of his own. He represents his government, and if something were to happen in that country, and the ambassador was called in, they would say, what does your country have to say about this? What is your country's position on Iraq or on Israel or whatever it is? What does the ambassador say? Well, let me tell you what I think. He doesn't say that. He said, let me check with my government. He goes back to his government and says, look, we've got a problem in this part of the world. What's our position? And then he comes and says, this is the position of my country. If he doesn't give the message of his country, he might be recalled. I think there are some missionaries that have been recalled. Maybe because they weren't representing glory the way they should. I can point to some missionaries. I can point to a missionary that thinks the way of salvation in the Catholic Church is the same as it is in the Evangelical Church. And I would like to say, go home. We have encouraged some missionaries to go home. But an ambassador doesn't have anything to say of himself. The Lord Jesus was an ambassador from glory. What did he say? My words are not my words. The words that are given to me are the words of my Father. And so I am responsible to go to this book and say, what is the divine position on this subject? Whether it's soteriology or hamartiology or pneumatology or whatever the doctrines may be, or even the practice. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we need to pray. We need to pray that they'll be faithful ambassadors. I was suggesting to you that the most difficult problem on the mission field is missionaries getting along with missionaries. We could tell you some hair-raising stories. But as we look at that, we realize that missionaries have difficulty. They are ambassadors of the same country, of the same king, and yet they give an uncertain sound. We need to pray that these ambassadors would be faithful ambassadors. And the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, He's saying, I'm warning you. What happened? I mean, we had division between Paul and Barnabas, and whether you're in favor of it or not, it really doesn't make any difference to me. But, you know, there were problems and there are still problems. We need to pray for our missionaries that they would be faithful ambassadors and that the words that they give are the words of the King, the words of the Lord, the words of heaven, so that with one mouth we declare the position of our kingdom, of the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors. We're appointees. The Lord Jesus said, we are apprentices. We're learning here so that we'll do the same thing when we get out there. When we send out the elders as missionaries, they're just going to do the same thing over there that they're doing here. And that's what we want. We want them to continue the ministry with the gifts and abilities that they have that have been exercised in this country. We want them to carry on the same thing over there. Ambassadors. And then thirdly, in chapter 13 and verse 21, chapter 13 and verse 21, our problem in service. When Jesus had said these things, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you will betray me. What's our problem in service? Is it possible that we could send out a missionary who, in fact, would betray as Judas did? Now we know that Judas went out and hanged himself. But is it possible that we could send somebody out? I can think of somebody that was sent out as a missionary because he was causing so much trouble in the assembly that they sent him out to get rid of him. Well, you can imagine that he wasn't very helpful on the field either. There are missionaries who have, in the midst of suffering or sorrow or persecution or whatever, denied the faith. Who have thrown overboard. And we need to pray for them. You say, well, that's not me. I appreciate and I understand that. And that's reasonable that we should be able to examine ourselves and look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God and say, you know, that's not really where I am. But it does mean that we have great care in sending somebody out and that the fruit of their gifts and the fruit of their labor is manifested, because getting on a plane and going to South America doesn't make you a missionary. If we can't handle it here, we can't handle it there. But what was it that got Judas? Money. I can think of a missionary who's running an antique shop. Hasn't been to the assembly after we were there in a couple of years, probably. And the business got a hold of them. Got a hold of them. And in a real sense, outwardly, he betrayed his call, his commission. It's tough. It's not easy. Judas, for the sake of money, we think of some who have ran in the error of Balaam and the gainsaying of Kor. Money is a problem. One missionary said to me, I don't want to ever work 8 hours a day again. Enjoyed not working 8 hours a day. And was out enjoying raising his family in a foreign country. We need to pray. And then we have the problem of service is is really the danger. We could spend some time on this one, we just talked about, because Judas was the most trusted disciple. He was the keeper of the money. It's amazing to me that the Lord Jesus, who knew this, never exposed him. I suppose if the treasurer of this church were doing the same thing for 3 years, and it was known, we'd probably expose him. But the Lord Jesus didn't, for his own reasons. Pretense. Playing the role. Knowing the right answers. And being sent out. And then in chapter 13 and verse 38, we have the next one. And the Lord Jesus speaks to another example. And it says, Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. You say, well, I'm not Judas. But might we be Peter? Is there not the danger? The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. It was a warning. It was a reminder to these disciples. And in front of the other disciples, Judas had gone out. In front of the other 11, Peter had said, even if all these disciples deny, you don't have to worry about it. You've got me. You know? And I suggest to you, it's the problem of passion. Passion. We all should have passion. I like passion. You know that. I think the message should be given with passion. Evidence that you believe it. But it's easy for us, particularly our young people, who have great passion. What's it going to do for the Lord? What can I do great for God? And then they get into the difficulties and struggles of life, and I really don't know him. And Peter, just hours later, would say, I don't know the man. You see, these are issues that we need to pray about. These are concerns that were a part of the Lord's own heart as he sent these disciples into all the world to preach the gospel. He was concerned that they would be faithful. What happened to Peter? Well, on the day of Pentecost, he was transformed, wasn't he? As we noted on Sunday morning. What a transformation Peter went through when he began to understand his calling. Of course, he went out and he wept bitterly after he had said it the third time. And the Lord Jesus said to him, when you are converted, when you're turned around, strengthen your brothers. Huh, those are great words. What words of encouragement that the Lord Jesus said, I know you're going to get turned around. I know that you're going to be restored. I know that you're going to have a ministry. And when you do, you encourage your brothers. Did he do it? Well, have you ever read 1 Peter? What a book of encouragement it is for missionaries, for believers, for saints, for God's people who are struggling, who are suffering for their faith. And 1 Peter is a great encouragement. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But when persecution comes, what do we say? That's strange. But Peter says, no, don't think it's strange, because it will happen. In the world, you will have tribulation. And so Peter is reminded of his passion for service. And we need to pray for those who are serving the Lord, that they would have their passion, and it would be an honest and truthful passion. And it's good. I mean, look at Peter. When the Lord Jesus came walking on the water, and Peter says, bid me to come to you on the water. Did the Lord Jesus know what was going to happen? Sure. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, come. And Peter got out of the boat and he started walking on the water. Now, we're pretty hard on him, but hey, he did it. Nobody else did it except the Lord. And he identified, he said, come. And he got out and he began to walk to the Lord. He was in fellowship with the power of Christ in a dramatic way. But the Lord Jesus knew what was going to happen. Still, he said, come. The Lord Jesus sent the disciples across the sea, knowing full well they were going to go into a storm. Knowing full well that the storm would fill them with fear. And he went up into a mountain and prayed until he finished and then came walking on the water like a phantom. The Lord says, come. Peter got out, started to walk to Jesus and, you know, took his eyes off of the Lord Jesus and put it on the storm, on the circumstances. And he began, what faith to get out of the boat and start walking on the water? And it wasn't final failure, was it? Because when he went down, what did he say? Change my circumstances. Is that what he said? He didn't say that. Most of our prayers are to change our circumstances. Peter said, Lord, save me. That was faith. That was faith. He had faith that the Lord Jesus, who was still walking in the water, could bring him up. And, as best we can understand, the Lord Jesus and Peter walked on the water back to the boat, got him back into the boat, and then said, oh, you of little faith. That was his, you could capitalize that, little faith. Peter, little stone, little faith. But it was faith, wasn't it? Because he cried out to the Lord, save me. He didn't say, change my circumstances. We would. We would say, calm the sea. That's the important thing, Lord. Calm the sea. No, says the Lord, I want you to know that in my strength, you can walk on the water. Even after starting to go under. And as Major Ian Thomas says, what threatened to be over our head is under his feet. What threatens to be over our head is under his feet. And so we have our passion in service. And then in chapter 14 and the next chapter, we have these amazing words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. We should spend an hour, I suppose, going over this knotty little theological issue. But let's not. Maybe it's a greater work to love one another than it is to walk on the water. Maybe it's a greater work to work together in harmony and unity than it is to feed 5,000. Maybe the things that are commanded, there are seven commands in these five chapters, maybe those commands are greater works than what the Lord Jesus did. I haven't got time to deal with it, but performance. There are missionaries that are performance-oriented. Why? Because their home assembly expects them to perform. And they've got to do a certain number of things and perform a certain number of activities and give away a certain number of tracts and Bibles and various other things. And then because of what we do, we feel we are accepted. We're accepted because of Christ. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you'll do greater works. Maybe it was the extent. Maybe it was the number of people. Maybe it was the physical against the spiritual. And we've got a number of issues that we could deal with, but I'm not going to deal with them. But performance. Pray for missionaries. A missionary said to me, I could preach the gospel for 2 years without studying. It's very sad, isn't it? To think that his mind would be this, that he could preach the gospel without studying for 2 years. And he preached the gospel regularly. We need to pray that their performance would be divinely oriented and that they would be accountable to their master. In the little book that I wrote, Letters Missionaries Never Write, they don't write those letters to us because we might not understand. We might not comprehend what they're doing. We might not accept them as missionaries. We might say, well, if that's the way you feel, why don't you come home? Or why don't you do something else? We are sometimes responsible for what they write to us and how much they write to us. Our performance in service. And then there is chapter 16 and verse 20. The Lord Jesus again uses this same formula and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. This is a huge lesson for Peter. Because Peter in John chapter, in Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus announced that he was going to the cross, he said, "It'll never happen to you." And the Lord Jesus heard Peter shun the cross, say no to the cross. And we think of our prospect in service. What is our prospect based upon this verse? It's suffering, it's sorrow, it's difficulty, it's persecution. This is the life that he says you will have if you serve the Lord. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution and the world will rejoice. Don't you imagine we have this idea of jihad? Where did it come from? It comes from John chapter 16. They will kill you when they think doing God's service. Who rejoices? They rejoice. You have sorrow. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. Why? Peter learned it, as I reminded you, I think, on Sunday. In chapter 1 of the Gospel of 1 Peter, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. But we want glory now and glory later. No, says the Lord, suffering here, glory there. Suffering here and the world will rejoice. But your joy will be turned into sorrow. I mean, your sorrow will be turned into joy. When? Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And missionaries need to realize when they commit themselves to missionary service, they are committing themselves to a curriculum of suffering and sorrow and pain, disappointment, discouragement, and many other aspects that relate to their service to the Lord. And the world will rejoice. If we can drive you out or if we can discourage you, the enemy is opposed to us, opposed to our service. And so the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," he is warning them that you will weep. I have done that. I've sat down with many missionaries, they in tears and my wife and I in tears as well, weeping with them for the sorrow and the suffering that they're going through. It's what he's called us to do. Not always to pray that we might get out of that. Most of our prayers are to escape what God's trying to teach us. Everything that happens in the life of a believer happens by God's appointment or by God's permission. That's why I say believers don't have accidents, they have wrecks. There are no accidents in the life of a believer. It doesn't mean that everything that happens is the will of God. That would be nice. We make choices that take us out of the will of God, but he's permitted it. The disciples were sent into the boat to go to the other side and knew the storm was there. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Come," knowing full well he was going to begin to fall into the water. And so we do make choices that make it difficult. Some of our suffering is because of what we do. Others of our suffering is because of what somebody else does. But it was God who began the argument with Satan, wasn't it? It was God who started that argument. "Have you considered my servant Job?" It wasn't Satan who started that argument. In order that God might point to Job and others and say, "This is the way a believer suffers. This is the way the believer handles the loss of his garden or his vehicle or whatever it is." And then lastly, we haven't time. I've taken too much of your time. There is our promise in service chapter 16 and verse 23. And the Lord Jesus again says, "In that day," what day? The day of Pentecost, the day when the Spirit comes. "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Prayer. Prayer. It's a huge responsibility. It's a glorious opportunity. And it's possible for us to be so busy in the Lord's work that we do not take the time to pray. It's a danger. And the Lord Jesus knew that danger. And he says, verily, verily, I say, prayer is an issue. We can say, Lord, bless, be with, guide, direct, and protect, and put the missionary's name in there, and think we're done. That's repetition, vain repetition perhaps. And so there is the promise in service. And that promise has been given to us in prayer. That's why we're here. And I want you to take those things because you can pray these things for me. These seven things you can pray for me. My position in service, I need to be a servant. I need to learn that God has called me as an ambassador. It's not my message. It's not my points. It's the Word of God that I want to get across. My problem in service? What about it? Money, 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 money. One of the huge downfalls of the Lord's servants, of pastors, of elders, and of missionaries is the love of money. There is the passion in service. Grandiose things that I'm going to do for the Lord. We were saying at the beginning that some of our choruses are lend themselves to how lucky the Lord is to have me on their side, on His side. Tells you, this is what I'm going to give everything I have to you. We sing that and then we go out and we don't even give Him our time. Our performance in service, are we doing it for His glory? Our prospect in service, suffering now, glory later, and our promise in service. So we need to pray. Pray intelligently. Pray specifically. As we think of these seven areas, the Spirit of God will bring to our mind those missionaries that are dealing with those issues. I believe that. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit helps our infirmity. What's my infirmity? Here's a missionary's name. He's on the other side of the hemisphere. I'm praying for him. Lord, I pray for brother so-and-so. And I pray for, and I believe the Spirit of God will give me the area of need that missionary has. I pray that his passion, that his service will meet his passion, that what he says he will do, he will do, and do it faithfully. That he will keep his word, that he will be on time in his responsibilities, and so forth and so on. And so we have, specifically, believingly, we have also, we need to pray according to the will of God. We should be guided by the Word of God. And we should be guided by the Spirit of God. So I've given you seven areas that I think the Lord Jesus pointed out to these disciples before He appointed them, before He sent them out. I think He gave them these words and He said before them, verily, verily, I think it was serious. I think it was a warning. I think it was areas where He saw weakness in those disciples. He sees those same weaknesses in us. And as we pray tonight and His names and experiences and situations are brought for us, I believe that these seven areas and others will be brought to our mind. We will pray specifically for that missionary. We will pray intelligently. We will pray based upon the Word of God because I've given it to you. We will pray according to the will of God because we know that victory in these seven areas is the will of God. We will be guided by the Spirit of God as we identify various ones that we need to pray for and that they need our intercession and thereby be helped in their ministry.